We've been doing a series called Simply Follow Me. And what I want you to do now is if you all want to stand up, those who are physically able and comfortable doing this, if you want to stand up, what I'd like you to do is think in your head first, don't move yet, but I want you to think into your head about this question. Who has the greatest need out of these four things? So the first one is malaria victims in Africa, and those people are going to go into this corner. The second one is a local depression group, a support group in this corner here. The third one is, you're down the bottom here, your daughter, sister, whoever it might be, school friend whose parents have just separated down this way. And then back that direction is going to be homeless folk in the CBD. Okay, so if you got your answer, if you got in your mind what you're going to, which way you're going to go, ready and move. It's all right. There is no correct answer. It's all right. You're not going to be, there's no pass or fail prize if you get the right answer. Okay. So there's a lot of indecisive people in the middle. Okay. Second one. So the second one is, who deserves your love the most? Okay, so you've got your family in that corner, the disadvantaged, orphans, widows, sick, abused kids in this corner. In this corner over here is your community, neighbourhood, schools, places that you live. And in that corner, back in that corner, is your brothers and sisters in Christ. Who deserves your love the most? Yep, move to the spot. Make a choice. Okay. Oh, disadvantaged family. We're a little bit more. There's a bit more people who've got opinions on this one. Or sorry, that's not true. I realise you had an opinion on the first one. I take that back. I realise that was a decision that you made. That's okay. But a little bit more diversity here. Very cool. There's people scattered all around the place. Fantastic. If you want to find a seat or just sit near a seat where you are, that's cool too. Interesting. They're not easy questions, and we'll come back to them a little bit later because we're looking at this concept of simply following Jesus. Simply following Jesus. And while it says simply, those questions reveal that sometimes simply is not simple. And there's a phrase that Jesus uses. And he doesn't just use it, he says it as a commandment. He doesn't do this very often. There's a lot of things that he teaches about, and this is one of the things that he actually says, this is how it is, and this is how you respond. And the phrase is, love your neighbour as yourself. And it's a phrase that three of the four Gospels reference him saying, and it comes from Leviticus in the first place. But someone tries to test him, and he responds to the question of what's the greatest commandment, to say, first, love the Lord your God, and the second commandment is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. On the surface, it looks like a fairly simple phrase. We all know what those words mean. We all know what the phrase means from a simple sentence structure. But actually unpacking it is sometimes not as easily as we think. And I want to unpack this sentence this morning. And I'm actually going to reverse order. And I want to start with the as yourself. Because this commandment is really significant for those that have chosen to follow Jesus. So the as yourself, love your neighbour as yourself. We actually look at ourselves very differently to we look at other people. There's some who might have a low self-esteem, but on the whole, most people still feed themselves, clothe themselves. But beyond that, there's this sense of the way we look at ourselves very differently to the way we look at others. There was a time when Daniel was sick and he wasn't well. What had happened was he had a flu-y, gastro-y, a flu type thing. Now, I was caring for him along with Tanya. Tanya was doing more work than I was. But in my caring for him, I wasn't particularly empathetic. See, Daniel was, I would have said, was a bit of a drama queen in this circumstance. He was, you know, a bit over the top, a bit exaggerated. And I'd say, okay, Daniel, look, I realise you're sick. you don't have to go overboard. Calm down. It's all right. We'll look after you. It's okay. And there was tears and, you know, he was expressing how sick he was. A couple of days later, I joined him. And I haven't seen as much glee on my wife's face as that point when I was actually feeling like Daniel was. And I was responding a little bit like Daniel had been. And the joy on Tanya's face, not because I was sick, but because I'd actually reached a point of understanding how he felt. Beforehand, I had a perspective going, look, I know you're sick and, you know, I want you to be comfortable and I want you to get better and I care for you and I love you, but come on, don't be so dramatic about it. All of a sudden, I was in his shoes and I was feeling a little bit dramatic and a drama queen and the things, like it was much more significant. And I realised how sick he was and I felt terrible. I was crushed that I'd communicated a sense of insignificance to what he was sharing because I didn't understand his perspective. And when we look at ourselves, when we look at looking at others as we look at ourselves, there is a very big difference. And this is what I think Jesus is asking us to try and understand. Because when we look at ourselves and our own capacity, and when we look at others and their capacity, it's different. Sometimes we can get into what I would call the Crocodile Dundee approach. That's not a knife, this is a knife. And we can go, seriously, that circumstance isn't significant. What, you think you're busy? You should see how busy I am. What, you think you're suffering? You should see my suffering. What, you think that's hard? What, you don't think you've got any money? Mate, you should see what I'm going through. And we can have this measure of capacity that's different to others for ourselves, mostly out of ignorance because we don't understand where someone else is at. And so we're intimately aware of what we're experiencing, but we're not as intimately aware of what someone else is experiencing and their perspective and where they're coming from. And that idea of capacity, that idea of being able to understand what someone's capacity is and what their resources and ability to do something, sometimes is distorted because we don't understand what it's like to be in their shoes. The second one is contentment, satisfaction with adversity. There's this sense that we look at others and we think, well, that shouldn't be that bad, or that shouldn't be that hard, or you should respond this way in that circumstance. And the third one is perseverance, what people are able to endure. What people are able to endure. And these are just three general areas where the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at others can vary a lot. And when Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself, there is something that he demonstrated really well in all these areas and in other areas too, and that is to understand how someone else is, how someone else is from their perspective, not from my perspective. It's easy to look from my perspective and judge and measure and understand, but to actually understand what it is like from their perspective, to love someone else as you love yourself, someone that you know intimately, you know your capacity, you know when you're grumpy, you know when you're happy, and to actually try and understand what it's like in their circumstances. It's called empathy. And see, empathy actually then triggers compassion and mercy and love. Actually understanding where someone's coming from, actually then out of that flows these other things that we know and we understand. There's a phrase that's been, they kind of say that it's been come from Cherokee Indians, which you would know. It says, don't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes. Or apparently the original was moccasins. Now, this is something that when you look at Jesus' life, the diversity of ways that he did this was phenomenal. He could be preaching to 5,000 people and understand that they're hungry. He can have compassion for them. He can be speaking to someone who's just lost someone and break down with the compassion and the understanding of the grief that it is for them to have lost someone. In so many circumstances that he found himself, he actually understood what it was to be in their shoes, in their position. Not that he was necessarily experiencing the same thing, but he responded to them out of understanding what it was like to be where they are, understanding what it is to be them. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He wasn't in that circumstance. He wasn't in that position, but he understood where they were at. He understood where they were coming from. The second part of this is your neighbour. Love your neighbour. Now, this is the popular part of this passage because famously the question was asked, who is my neighbour? I know a lot of people have read this, but I do believe the word is living and active, and there's nothing wrong with reading it over and over and over again to just soak in it. I'd like to look at that Luke version, Luke 10, 25 to 37. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Jesus replied with an illustration. A Jewish man was travelling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. If his bill runs higher than that, he said, I'll pay the difference the next day I am here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbour to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. It's an amazing illustration and a very powerful illustration that Jesus gives this man in response to his attempted tricky question. And when you see that first as yourself part exercised, a despised Samaritan wouldn't have nothing to do with him, and he probably wouldn't have nothing to do with the Jews, actually understood what it was to be in that other person's shoes, to be laying on the ground, beat up. You'd go, if I was in that position, I wouldn't care who it was, I'd want help. You'd be in pain, you'd be, yeah, it would just be, that's just the position. And his response of that deep sense of pity for this person was so evident. The interesting thing is 2 silver coins was a couple of days' wages. So we're talking $300 to $500 that he handed over to an innkeeper. The other interesting thing was that he didn't actually stay to get any reward, any sense of gratitude from this guy. I assume this guy was beat up and not in a good way. He wasn't in it for anything apart from this person's well-being. But when we look at the idea of who is my neighbour, it's very, very easy to get overwhelmed. We're in a slightly different circumstance to that guy walking along the path, because within seconds I can pick out my phone and find people in need from hundreds of thousands of people that are displaced at the moment in Mozambique because of floods to a mum who is grieving her daughter's death. There's so much information, there's so much stuff in this age that we can find out about needs and find out about how others are experiencing life, and it can become very, very overwhelming very quickly. And the natural tendency is to shut down. Too hard, it's impossible, I can't do this. I can't show empathy for everybody. That's impossible. How can I journey in life and feel like I'm achieving something when I just see so much that's so hard. And there is that natural sense of, how can I do this? But it's really interesting that Jesus didn't say, love everybody as yourself. He actually used those words quite carefully. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. And this is actually really encouraging. We're not God. We're not supposed to be God. That's not our purpose. That's not our position. Our position is to represent him. And in representing him, we've got to recognise our capacity and our limitations, but also to understand what he's actually asking of us. And in this circumstance, the Samaritan was dealing with the person in front of him. He was dealing with the person that was in front of him. And there's this interesting pattern that Jesus follows over and over again, that he seeks the Lord for the intention. So he travelled around and he moved from place to place, and that was his intention. He travelled around sharing the good news. But as he was intentional, it led him to being a person of attention. So he had intention, but when he was doing his intention, he actually paid attention. Does that make sense? So what would happen was, he would go into a town to preach the good news. He wouldn't necessarily say, hey, if you've got, you know, a son that's dying, come and see me. But he would be interrupted with someone that says, my son's sick. Can you please come and heal him? And so then his intention moves to attention. So he moved from what he was doing into that place of empathy and understanding and actually responded to those in front of him. And this actually changes our picture very significantly in how we show love to our neighbours as ourselves. Because God gives us intention, and in that, we need to give our attention. So he gives us purposes, he gives us gifts, he gives us plans and things that he leads us to. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's a location to live, maybe it's a community to worship with. Whatever it is, there's intention there. And then out of that intention, there's things that happen, sometimes planned, sometimes unplanned, where we give our attention. It doesn't lower the bar at all. It doesn't make it any easier. But what it does do is help us understand that we don't have to be everything to the whole world. Because God gives us purposes and plans, and out of that, there is attention that we give. So, if you're called to the mission field, there's things that God says, this is my intention for you, and says, I want you to go to Cambodia. And then out of that, there will be people that you meet there where you give your attention. There may be people that you've connected with on Facebook. If you believe God's called you to connect with people on Facebook, I'll be praying for you. I think if you believe that that's a field where God wants you to interact with people, there'll be things that you plan and there'll be things that you don't plan, but you need to give your attention to people. And all of a sudden, this picture changes a little bit about who your neighbour is. And Jesus, in this illustration, paints the same picture. The person who was walking along the road, the Samaritan, had an intention, and in his intention, he came across something that needed attention. Does that make sense? Like, yeah? Because it's a really significant thing, because quite often we actually lose the attention because of the intention. So I'm busy going to work, so therefore I can't stop and help somebody who's beside the road with a flat tyre. Or I've got a million things to do today to do the things that I'm meant to be doing, so therefore I don't have the capacity to deal with this thing that's just come on my plate. So we can get caught up with the intention and forget that we are meant to provide attention. Because that is your neighbour. Your neighbour is the one that is in your space that needs attention at that time. So Luke 8:1 says, after this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. So that's his intention. This is the intention. Matthew 5:43-47 says, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbour and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. And so in this attention, there's actually a question we need to ask. What are the needs of our neighbours? This guy walking down the path had to actually go over and see what this person's condition was. He had to go over and actually nurse his wounds and understand. And again, in our capacity, in our world of busyness and so much on and so much to think about and so much to carry, we often skip this question of what are the needs of my neighbours? What are the things, not necessarily that they want, they might want a Porsche, they might want a new house, whatever, but what are their actual needs? Do I actually know the needs of my neighbour? And in some ways, sadly, the world's caught up and possibly overtaken the church with this, with campaigns like, are you okay? Really simple question that's trying to encourage people to connect with others to get to that deeper understanding of depression and anxiety and the challenges that people might be in life. And I've been convicted that I don't actually know some of the people that are in my path, they are in my journey, I don't know where they're at. I don't know what their needs are. I don't know what the best thing is to love them because I haven't asked, because I haven't actually found out. And part of that's selfishness, because asking the question gives a need to respond. And so there's this sense of going to actually understand who my neighbour is and then ask them what life's like for them. What is it like to be in their shoes? Jesus in Matthew 25 has a parable. And towards the end of it, it says, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So when we look back at that initial love your neighbour as yourself being second and like the first, you can see why it's like the first. Because God actually says that the worship of him and your love of him is expressed in your love of others. So there's actually a connection with our love for God with how we love others. But how can you know that someone is thirsty? And how can you know that they need clothes? And how can you know that they're sick or they're strangers and need hospitality without asking? And I think that's part of the challenge in this passage. We know ourselves intimately. We know ourselves, we know our needs, we know our wants, we know those intimately. But when it comes to our neighbours, there's this step, there's this risk that needs to be taken to actually step beyond that and understand what they need, what their position is, what it's like to be in their shoes. And the last part of this passage is love. It says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, with Valentine's Day just passed, there's a big push for, I guess, that sense of embracing love. But that's a different sort of love to this love. In English, we use the word love, and you may know that in Greek, there's a whole bunch of different words for love because there's a whole heap of different loves. There's romantic love and there's brotherly love and there's different types of love. Now, this love is very significant. The word love used here is very significant, and it's important to understand this because the word is agape. And it's a love that only comes from God. The agape is unmerited, gracious, and constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he loved. This is God's agape. And likewise, our agape is a determined act of the will. It's a choice, a joyful resolve to put the welfare of others above our own. So it's not a butterfly feeling in our stomach when we think about somebody. It's not a camaraderie that comes from, you know, standing alongside brothers and, I don't know, racing cars or whatever brothers do together. But it's something that is a choice. It's a decision. It's a sacrifice. And so when we look at that passage again, where it says, but God demonstrated his own agape for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His agape is his will, his choice to pour out, to give when it wasn't deserved. While we're still sinners, while we're still far away from him. 1 Corinthians 13. I love this passage. This passage paints a picture of what love looks like, what this love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It does not envy. It is not proud. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. This love is a love that's worth fighting for. It's worth pursuing. It's worth giving out. This is the love that it talks about when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't just talk the talk, he actually walked the walk. He actually demonstrated time and time again what this looked like. And in Romans 10, 14 to 15, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believed in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. It's like a waterfall. One thing leads to the next, leads to the next. And to actually love your neighbor as yourself is a process that needs that water poured into it. That perseverance, that endurance, that intention. There's challenges in this for all of us. And I'd really encourage you to be praying about not just intention, where God wants you to go, that's awesome, but the attention that he wants you to give to those around you. Is there some attention that maybe your schoolmates or maybe your work colleagues or maybe your next door neighbours or maybe your Activate group, or is there some attention that's needed in that space for you to exercise this love your neighbour as yourself? Because this is at the heart of what God calls his followers to do. We're actually going to do something really radical. We're not going to have church here on Sunday, March the 26th. We're actually going to worship in a different way on that day, because there's an opportunity we've got. There's a nationally recognised day called Neighbours Day, Neighbour Day. And it's a day that those awkward conversations become a little bit less awkward, because someone else has opened a door for us. Someone else has said, hey, there's an opportunity here. And so what we're going to really encourage you to do, and this week you'll get an email with some ideas and suggestions of how you might engage with this, but I'd really encourage you to wait on the Lord about that intention and attention. Maybe the intention's already there. I know it is for me, because we felt called to officer. And we felt God's hand on what we were doing, and the process. He opened doors that we couldn't open, and he shut doors that we didn't know needed shutting. And so we're living where God wants us to be. That's the intention. The problem is, the attention is, I know two of the eight neighbours in my court. I go, those two? I couldn't tell you how they're doing. So the intention was great. The attention is lacking for me in my circumstance right there. For you, there might be a different intention. There might be a neighbour that you know really well that you haven't connected with. There might be other things that you, as you're praying about it, going, God, I feel like this is what your intention is, and this is the attention that's in front of me, that's presented to me. Did you know that 1 in 5 Australians, adult Australians, experience a mental disorder in the previous 12 months? So that means of the 8 neighbours, and there's not one person on each house, there's a significant bunch of people probably there that are struggling. And 45% of adults will experience a mental disorder in their lifetime, nearly half. One in three adults say that in the last 12 months they've been lonely. Third of adults say they've felt loneliness. And when you hear stories of elderly people dying and not being found for 2 years, it just breaks your heart to think that their life was worth nothing to anyone for 2 years. And the only reason they were found was because there might have been a smell, or the lawn was long, or their lives were lost. And I don't want to paint this as the answer to love your neighbour as yourself. Neighbour Day is not the be-all and end-all. But what it is an opportunity for us to stretch, to grow. The idea of having a barbecue where I invite my neighbours, there's a range of things you can do. Maybe you just slip a note in your neighbour's letterbox just to say, hey, this is my mobile number. If you ever need anything, let me know. I live at number 27. You may choose one neighbour that you haven't connected with for a while and say, hey, would you like to come over for a cup of tea? You may decide to have a street party and invite everybody along. There's a range of things that you can do, but the idea is there's some attention that's needed there. There's some people that you've chosen to live around and are able to sow into. And again, this is one example. There's many examples where our intention needs to interact with our attention. So I'd really encourage you to get involved. If you have any questions, definitely ask me. As I said, I'll send out this week a bunch of information. If you go to neighbourday.org, there's a whole heap of resources and materials. And if you want, I'm happy to print out any of the flyers or any of the invitations or any of the little cards where you write your name and detail on. There's a whole heap of opportunities there. But what I'd love you to do is start thinking about this now, because this is 5 weeks away and there is an opportunity for us to connect. The door's open, the invitation's there. Any awkwardness that you had before, this is an opportunity. This is a chance where you can connect, where you can, in a small way. Now, if the door's closed and people say, I don't want to know you, that's okay. That's all right. They've shared with you what they want to share with you. But in my experience, my fear and my anxiety and my thinking that someone's going to think I'm a loser, and most of the time it's not true. Most of the time when you initiate that stuff, when you give attention to the things that are in front of you, God shows up and the people's needs are connected, and there's awesome things that God does. Let's pray. Lord, this simple little sentence, love your neighbour as yourself, is actually something that, Lord, I find challenging. And I know, Lord, it's something that we wrestle with, that we journey with, Lord, and we explore and we try to understand and we try to work through, Father. Lord, I thank you so much that you give intention. Lord, you provide opportunities. You provide the way to go. You provide the path for us to walk on. And yet on that path, Lord, there's things that we didn't see. There's things that need our attention, Father, that need our love. There's people that need our love. Lord, we ask you that your Holy Spirit would just be our portion, Father, in our fear, in our insecurity, in our uncertainty of how people are going to respond. We ask you, Lord, to give us a boldness and a courage to understand where other people are at, to understand what it's like to be in their perspective, in their shoes. And Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts of compassion, hearts of mercy and grace, hearts that show love the way you've showed love to us. We thank you, Lord, for the modelling that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many examples of embracing the little children, of feeding 5,000, of breaking for those that are hurting and rejoicing with those that are rejoicing. Lord, we ask that you would help us see things the way you see things, to have hearts for people the way you have hearts for people. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to provide in our limitations. We ask you to give abundantly that we might be able to pour out abundantly, overflowing into those that are literally our neighbours, Lord God, but also those that are our neighbours because we're experiencing them on our path. And we thank you so much, Father, for the testimonies that are going to come, not just from Neighbor Day, Lord God, but from the intentional desire to love those around us. And we just glorify you and praise you, Lord God, for setting this up, for providing for us, and for the fruit that comes from it. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.